Merry Christmas. God bless you all. You know, didn't it just seem like Christmas came flying up on us? And it's here, man. What I remember, we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 9, and I will jump around a little bit, and we'll end up in Matthew chapter 1, and I won't take too long, but what I remember when I was a kid, Christmas seemed almost mythical. I wasn't born again as a kid, and there were a lot of things that I believed back then and everything, and even the part where Mary and Joseph had a donkey, we don't even know that for sure. You know, the three wise men, we don't even know that. There were lots more than three. I mean, there were a lot of things. Of course, we maybe even believed back then in a guy in a red suit and all that other stuff. But, well, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Let's start there. Here's what it's all about. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we might know you in every category we just read. Yes. And Lord, I pray that tonight we come away with a greater understanding of what the world is like now because you've come into it. There's an answer for sin. There's a solution, and it's you. And Lord, your plan is marvelous. We thank you so much for interrupting history and coming into our time domain and coming into onto this planet to rescue your people. How awesome that is. May we understand it. May we celebrate it. And Lord, may we remember that Jesus is the reason for the season. In his name, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. You know what I love about this verse? Notice it says a child. Yet, God and Father. So when you're at my door and you're from another system or whatever you want to call it, how do you explain that? What do you mean Jesus isn't God? Who was the child? Who's God? Who's the Father? They're all one. This message of hope was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his eternal kingdom. So he came to deliver all people from the slavery of their sin. And again, can you remember Christmas when you were a kid? There was a almost mythical thing to it and everything. And I didn't know Jesus Christ really young. It took a little while for me and everything to be born again. But Jesus was born through natural means. We all know this. He was carried in a womb. He was born as a helpless, vulnerable, powerless little baby. Do you ever think about that really? The humility of the Lord. Nobody was more humble than the Lord. And the way he entered into this world, he's showing us what his character is truly like. This is what I'm like. I am humble. I am meek and lowly and everything else. He was a powerless baby, a dependent newborn. Of course, God supervised all this so nothing would go wrong, of course. You know, he wouldn't be harmed in any way or no risk. But he didn't come to earth as a conquering angel and he didn't come as a mighty emperor. He could have. Why didn't he just slam his throne down on the earth and jump on it and say, I'm here? It was so different. So different. He didn't come like that. His parents were poor. They probably had no livestock of their own, as we're going to see. We see the picture with Mary and the donkey. We don't know that they even had one. If they did, they had to borrow it. I'll show you. Not to mention they were from Nazareth, which was a very poor town with a really terrible reputation. It's a dump. And I mean, people of ill repute came from Nazareth. So like Nathanael said in John chapter 1, verse 46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was serious. It was a serious question. And we know that, yeah, the greatest thing ever came out of Nazareth. But it's difficult to think of something more humble and more vulnerable and more lowly than a newborn baby. God could have entered into this world as the angel of the Lord. He could have entered into this world as the king of the universe, because he is. But he chose a much more humble way. So Christ's incarnation was a reflection of God's character, God's heart. You want to know what God is like? Get a hold of this story. This is how he entered our realm here. as a baby. This is him showing us what his character is really like. We think he's scary. Do you think that? Or you can't approach him. Or he's sitting on this high and mighty throne. He's too high for me. Or think about this story. Think about this. This is his character. What his heart is like. He's saying, this is what I'm like. This is what I'm really like. He was the utmost example to us of how we are to approach and present ourselves before the Father. Humble. Perfect example. So Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And we know that Jesus was the most humble of everyone who has ever lived on this earth. Even though he was and is also God, but for our sake, he humbled himself, became a man. And because of his humble state, he was given the highest honor of all. The Apostle Paul explains it in Philippians 2 like this. Again, speaking of Jesus, he says this. He says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took it upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. Every other name, the name of Jesus, the name of Yeshua. That's Philippians 2, verses 6 through 9. Now think of the humility of the Lord according to Isaiah 57, 15. Listen to this. It says, for thus saith, listen, the high and lofty one. God is saying this. It's me, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He's saying this. But listen to this. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That's us. You see how he really is? He dwells with those who are of a contrite and humble spirit. Contrite because you're broken over your sin. You realize how weak you are. You realize you're a sinner. You realize you need him. He's your Savior. That's so awesome. He dwells with those of a contrite and humble spirit. That's us. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Amazing. So Jesus' lowly condition should always remind us how we're supposed to approach the Father. God also uses the weak to shame the strong. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. To paraphrase quickly, not many wise men or mighty or noble are called. God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things to confound the mighty, and the base things which are despised, God chooses. That things that are not to bring are to bring to naught things that are. You know, and he chooses the weak things. You know, to come into the world as a baby, could he choose anything weaker? Wow. God came in weakness so that he could shame those who were looking for a strong political leader, but were blind to their spiritual needs. You might be looking to men today. We need to be looking to Jesus, that he puts the right men in the right places. We're praying that quite a bit lately, aren't we? But again, Jesus came in a lowly, humble state as an expression of God's nature. I can't say that enough, to show us who he really is. And we must always be humble and lowly when we approach him. Why? Because that's his nature. We need to thank God for coming to earth as a lowly servant, as an example to us. He came and willingly submitted himself. Listen to this. This is God, the Creator, the King, the Savior, submitted himself to being raised by human parents. Human parents. His mother was probably a teenager. I mean, think about that. He submits to human authority. Mary and Joseph experienced so many emotions. Can you imagine what they went through? You know, I was combing through the scriptures and thinking them and their journey and what they went through and the angels coming to them and the responsibility of what they were doing and everything. And I mean, their challenges, there must have been, it's so much confusion at first, then fear and loneliness, awe, you know, I mean, what they went through. In other words, that first Christmas offers a lot of hope for real people too, for us. They got through this. I mean, they did. But it offers hope for us too in a fallen world whose holiday, maybe our holiday celebrations, fall short of that mythical ideal. Now, most of us are familiar with Mary. What was she like? You ever think about this? What was she really like? You see pictures of her all over the place. I used to see lots of them. What was she really like? Well, many think of her as those pious images that you see with the long, flowing, ornate blue robes, you know, and really white skin and all that, and adorned, unblemished. Her hands never saw a day of laundry. But as wonderful and as sacred as those images are, they can't possibly portray Mary accurately. The Mary that was the true Mary, she was this poor, first century, young, Palestinian, Jewish girl. That's what she was. And even though she may have been an extraordinary girl, she loved the Lord. I mean, you look at her prayer in Luke chapter 2, wow. She was extremely humble. As a matter of fact, she prays in Luke 1, and she says, God, my Savior. I love that, because you know what that means to me? Oh, she was a sinner. Yeah, she was. Of course she was. I was raised to believe, no way, you know, no, not Mary. Yeah, she was. She needed a Savior. As a matter of fact, she was going to give birth to him. But even though she may have been extraordinary, she was humble. You know, picture her olive-skinned, black hair, basically a teenager. And she and God never, ever intended for her to be worshipped. Not for a moment. Among plenty of other verses, God says this in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So we can get an idea of what Mary truly is like, right? So there's no reason to think that Mary was anything but very familiar with long days of hard work, just like all the other young Jewish girls her age, women of her place and time. Their daily lives entailed all kinds of challenges without any kind of modern technology or anything like that, right? So the nation was poor for her class. They were under Roman domination and all that occupation, occupied by Rome. Mary probably began her day at sunrise by preparing a meal, probably bread and olive oil early in the morning, dried fish. Water had to be carried and stored for drinking, for cleaning, for bathing, for washing clothes and all that. And food like ground wheat flour had to be collected and prepared. Think of all the things we don't have to do today. Firewood had to be gathered for cooking and provided for heat in the wintertime and all of that. That would be the woman's job, believe it or not. Clothes had to be laundered. So Mary's workday had to be at least 10 hours long. And to keep up, she had to be strong and efficient. Luke tells us how much she trusted God. She did. Most of us are familiar with Mary, and I want to get off Mary. I couldn't help thinking about the guy in all of this story that we mainly forget about. You ever hear anybody talk about Joseph much? I just got off on doing this study about Joseph. What about this guy? What was he like? I felt like the Lord put me in Joseph's head for a while. I couldn't help thinking about him. Another very humble person, Joseph. And I believe that he's worth taking a deeper look at. Let's consider a few lessons from Joseph's faith. I believe this man had to have some extreme faith, really, especially that first Christmas. Joseph would also be very familiar with tough times. This guy was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. He had demanding labor. His days as a tradesman, a carpenter, began at sunup, and maybe they continued right to sundown, and maybe even later than that. He'd have to provide for his family. So when the light was gone, maybe he worked even longer than that. But he had to be strong, and he had to be resilient. He probably had really tough, calloused hands and everything. And I find this man to be a man of character. He's not perfect, no way, but a man of faith. See, first of all, by faith, Joseph displayed real kindness under a lot of pressure. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. I believe his faith, because of his faith, he displays kindness. A lot of kindness under a lot of pressure. Matthew chapter 1, in verse 18, it says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. He finds out about this. Oh, let's cover this up. So kindness and godliness go together. In fact, Proverbs tells us that the righteous show regard even on their animals. Proverbs 12:10. But our culture, I believe, it suffers from a real lack of kindness. And I wanted to talk a little bit about that. Hateful comments on social media. You know, today, people just say whatever they think, whatever's on their mind, don't they? To anybody. There's so, such cruelty out there today. And people, even believers, tearing down fellow believers. I think Joseph's example of kindness can teach us a lot about faith in the midst of disappointment. From a human viewpoint, Joseph had every right on earth to be extremely angry. Why? Well, think about this. His fiancée unexpectedly left town for 3 months. When she comes back, she's 3 months pregnant. This man is dealing with this situation. This is what he finds. So I believe, you know, her story is about an angel's visit and that she's still a virgin. I'm still a virgin. Wait, you're pregnant, but I'm still a virgin. I mean, can you picture this in today's situation? Trying to cope with this and talk about this and reason this out, right? So here's Joseph. I'm still a virgin, but she's pregnant, which must have really shocked him and confused him. He had to be devastated. How could I be so deceived by her character? She's such a great girl. What happened? Well, and why would she make up such a ridiculous story about an angel's visit to cover her betrayal? But realize, too, that the stigma of illegitimacy, to have an illegitimate child, would stick with you for the rest of your life, especially in those days. Things have changed, haven't they? So it followed Jesus through his whole life. It followed Mary and it followed Joseph too. Picture this. In John 8:41, the Pharisees threw that in Jesus' face. In John 8:41, they said to him, "We're not born of fornication," slamming him, saying, "You are. You are." He said, "You're of your father, the devil." And they're slamming him for you to probably don't even know who your real father is. In our morally lax society, we can't fully appreciate the shame that this label brought on this family, on Jesus himself. They carried in Mary's culture and Joseph's culture. Books written less than a century ago, we could read about it and we could read about the shame and the indignation and everything that went with a stipulation like that. You know, I think of my great-grandparents. I knew them pretty well. For them to see what's going on today, I sit there and I think about it and I think, oh man, I saw my great-grandmother flip over a table with alcohol on it and money on it and cards on it, and she did a Jesus right there in my grandmother's house. My great-grandmother flipped the table over and said, "This is a den of thieves," and all that, you know. And but less than a century ago, we could read about things that show us what kind of stigma that brought. There have been great consequences because of the moral lapses in our society. And it didn't take long, did it? It didn't take long to happen. Once extreme liberalism was injected into our society, it's taken off. It really has. It took over. A compromising letter was enough to destroy a woman in a polite society and prevent a respectable marriage. Because, you know, under Mosaic law, we know this from Leviticus, anyone guilty of adultery was supposed to be stoned. You were taken off and you were stoned to death. Leviticus 20, verse 10. If we remember, there were three steps in a Jewish marriage. And the binding commitment of a betrothal. Remember this? We've talked about this doing communion a number of times. But first there was an engagement, a contract arranged by family members. Then the next came the betrothal, which was a public ratification of the engagement. And then during this period, a couple is considered husband and wife. And the only way to get out of it would be death or divorce. That's the only way. So they're considered husband and wife, even though the marriage hadn't been consummated. The only way they could terminate this was death or divorce. So then the last stage is the actual marriage, when the groom takes the bride into the bride chambers and consummates the marriage. So that would be followed by a wedding party. And there, look, at you know, there had never been a virgin birth before or since. Not even Mary's birth. I don't care what anybody says. So it was natural for Joseph to doubt Mary's explanation. He had every right to publicly ruin her. He did. What would a guy do in this situation today? Do you ever think about that? What kind of guy would you be like? What would happen? In today's society, guy would probably destroy this woman. But listen, Joseph's faith guided him to be kind, even when his emotions on the inside must have been going nuts. He must have been going crazy on the inside. Think about that. He chose to quietly divorce her and protect her from public shame. And I believe that Joseph models a Christ-like response to betrayal. Kindness and grace leave the door open for a wrongdoer to repent. Have you noticed this? You want to let him have it? Try kindness and grace and see if they don't repent. It leaves the door open. And it leaves the door open for him to be restored to God and his people. And here in Joseph's case, when Mary's reputation was cleared, all he had to deal with was only having doubted her story. So he would never have any regrets about how he had handled the matter. Now, Joseph's kindness with Mary when he believed she'd betrayed him shows the kindness that faith produces even under pressure. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, another good thing about Joseph is that by faith he shows courage. Look at verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. You know what? He's in a Davidic line. He had to be. Because he's going to be the father of the Lord, right? The adopted father. But fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Imagine this. Why was Joseph afraid? Well, the obvious answer is that he was afraid that Mary was involved or had been involved with another man, and that she was immoral and not the kind of person that he thought she was. But since he hadn't heard from God at this time, how could he believe Mary? How really? You ever really think on these things? We read over them and we keep plowing through the Bible, but you ever stop and just put it in your head and really picture it all? And I do that. And how could he ever trust her? How could he raise another man's child? The angel quieted this fear. So there was no other man. Mary had told him the truth. She was carrying the Son of God. Amazing. I imagine other fears also taunted Joseph now. So Mary, she's 3 months pregnant at this point, and to take her as his wife made him look immoral. It makes him look immoral too. You see, he's part of it now. You have to think about these things. What would this do as far as their standing in the Jewish community? Would he be kicked out of the synagogue? Yep. Would he be able to sell his wares? I don't know. Would the family look on them differently? Oh, yeah. Everything's going to change. His carpentry business would suffer. What would people say? They're going to be thrown out of the synagogue. They're going to be shunned by their families and their friends. But when Joseph heard that this was God's plan for him, all those concerns melted away, seems to me. He put aside his fears and he followed God in faith. God's perfect plan. Is what was in mind here. God's perfect plan for us should bring us peace too. Even when it sounds like, Lord, I don't want to say it, but you think God is crazy. He's not crazy. Lord, what are you doing? You ever been there? Lord, this doesn't make sense. If you're following him, his plan, it will give you perfect peace, even when it doesn't make sense. Joseph didn't deny the challenges involved, but he accepted God's plan with courageous faith. Listen, you know what? Let him be an example. Let him be an example. When we know and trust God, we find the courage to face our fears and to follow him. And I believe that the third thing to consider is that by faith, again, Joseph received guidance and revelation. Look at the next verse, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. Imagine being Joseph. You're just this carpenter. You thought you were going to get married to this young Jewish girl, and the next thing you know, you're going to be raising the Son of God in your house. What did I eat before bed? No more pizza before bed. Wow. Consider, by faith, he receives guidance and revelation. So he was to be named Jesus, Yeshua, which means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah the Savior. And true to his name, he would save his people from their sins. So this child of destiny was Jehovah himself visiting earth, born into this earth in a human body. What a plan to save his people from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and eventually the very presence of sin. I like that. If we flip a page or whatever, we could see in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt." Egypt? Are you sure? The Old Testament tells us to stay away from Egypt. You want us to go into Egypt? Really? "And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." So, okay, if he wasn't scared already, Joseph gets some more news. Kind of like Abraham, get up and get going. I want you to leave. At least Joseph knows where he's going. Abraham, we're about to find out on Sundays, he doesn't know where he's headed. But the thing with Joseph, I'm thinking about this, and Joseph's thinking, you wanted me to go into Egypt? Now, I know the Old Testament, and you tell us to stay away from Egypt. But you know what? He does it. When we feel panic because we're not sure of the next step, remember this. Remember how God dealt with Joseph, and be reassured, because all through this story, God warns and directs Joseph step by step. How many times have we seen God shows you this step? You do it. You won't get the next step until you do the first step. Amen. It's step by step by step, isn't it? I didn't obey that step. I want to skip from step 2 to step 8. That's how we are in America, right? We're in a hurry. Lord, I'm in a hurry, Lord. I'm an important guy. If we do each one, each step, then you get the next step. That's the idea. So the Bible says God still shares insights with those who walk with him. Jesus says in John 16:13, "When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide us into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you of things to come." And God directs our paths too. Listen, Proverbs 16:9, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but God, the Lord, directeth his steps." I like that. God's ways often baffle us. He says his ways aren't our ways, and I'm glad for that. I can question him and I wonder and everything. And if I know it's really him, I'm going to follow it, even though it may seem like, oh no, are you sure, Lord? What are you doing now? Trust me. They baffle us and everything. If I'd been directing the events of the first Christmas, I would have headed off the tension and the misunderstanding between Mary and Joseph by sending an angel to Joseph before he met with Mary. You know, that's me, right? I would have warned them about their need to flee before the middle of the night so they could get some extra sleep the night they had to leave. But God's ways are not my ways. They are better. See, he sees it all. Like I've said before, it's like he's standing on a skyscraper and he can see the beginning of time and the end of time like he's watching a parade. He can see it all at one time. He knows. So we can get in the way of the work God wants to do in others too. So I would get in the way. My plan is not perfect. His timing is not our timing either. God sent Joseph in the direction he needed when he needed it, not before. He'll do the same thing with us. Now another thing, what is this, number 4, I guess. By faith, Joseph obeyed God. This is so important. If you love me, you will obey me. Do you know how simple that is? The Lord looks at you and he thinks, if you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do. Aren't we like that with our kids? If you really love me, Joe, you'll do what I tell you to do. And he always does. Because he really loves me. You know, I'm joking. He does, though. But anyways, Joseph, he obeyed God. Now in Matthew 1:24, it says, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." So Joseph demonstrates the obedience of faith three times when an angel spoke to him in a dream, he immediately obeyed. I like this. He didn't sit around and think about it. Lord, I need some more confirmation. Let me pray about it. You know, let me go into town and see if anybody gives me a word of wisdom. No. He immediately obeys. I like this. I don't think that sometimes we do this. His quick response meant fleeing, probably on foot. Again, like I've said, we're going to find out. I don't think they had a donkey, but they left behind everything they couldn't carry, and they started over in a new location. How hard is that? We've started over in a new country twice, and that was difficult enough, but they didn't take anything with them at all. I find that amazing. A guy of lesser faith might have been waiting. He might have waited to finish a job. Wait, Lord, wait till I finish this job so I can get paid. I need some cash if I'm going on the road, man, right? How many guys would do that? I need to get paid for my carpentry project that I was working on. Joseph's obedience shows his trust in God's wisdom and his provision for the unknown. Also, Joseph, by faith, Joseph lived within his means. The last verse here of Matthew chapter 1, verse 25 says, and, insert Joseph here, he knew her not, Mary, till she had brought forth her firstborn. Firstborn? That means there was more. You don't say that unless there's more of them. Firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus, Yeshua. So the teaching that Mary remained a virgin all of her life is disproved right here by the consummation of their marriage mentioned in this verse right here. Other references that indicate Mary had children by Joseph are all over the place. Matthew, Mark, John, Acts, 1 Corinthians, Galatians. Speaks of other children, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, half brothers and sisters. But in taking Mary as his wife, Joseph also took her child as his adopted son. This is how Jesus became legal heir to the throne of David, through Joseph. His Jewishness was acquired from his mother, but his real right to the throne came through his adopted father. But in obedience to the angelic visitor, Joseph called the baby's name Jesus, Yeshua. Joseph also lived within his means, in that we see in Leviticus 12, in that it says a woman that's just had a son is to make a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. So, shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering unto the door of the tabernacle. Leviticus 12:8 says, and if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles, two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So Luke 2 tells us that Mary and Joseph did exactly that. They also offered a sacrifice as required by the Lord's teaching. In Luke 2:24, it says, they came to the temple and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So at Christmas time, many of us, maybe grandparents, are guilty of, my grandparents used to spoil us so bad, but maybe grandparents and parents, they don't want their loved ones to be disappointed, and they want to shower gifts on them and everything, and they don't want them to be left out. Oh, your friends get good gifts. I better get you a good gift. They don't want loved ones to be disappointed. This can pressure a lot of people to spend more money than they really should. Maybe it's too late to say this. But so we should appreciate that the Christmas story shows the humility of Joseph. At the circumcision of Jesus, the Son of God. Think about this. God's very own son, Mary and Joseph didn't offer a lamb, but the lesser offering of a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. God's own sons. Well, he lived within his means. Joseph didn't offer a lamb, but the lesser offering of a pair of doves or pigeons. This obviously shows the family's poverty. It does. Think about, Jesus could have came to a rich family. He could have been born into a rich family. He could have been born into a noble family. He could have been born into, you know, royalty. Wow. His humility is just so amazing. And his parents, their humility is amazing. So this obviously shows the family's poverty. And when we're tempted to react or to feel sorry for ourselves or to delay our obedience or overindulge in this season, and I know we do and everything, I hope Joseph's example bolsters our faith. I just found this kind of neat study. I could go on and on with this, but his faith to live courageously and in step with our Savior. I just found a source of encouragement in this man and wondered what men would be like today. What if this was a modern day story and the Savior hadn't come yet and he comes in this day and age? How would that be handled? Listen to this. I'm going to close with this. For unto us is born this day and every day. Is Jesus Christ born in your life? Is he a reality in your life? For unto us is born this day and every day, in the city of David, in all of the universe, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Luke 2:11. Amen? Amen? Amen. Remember that Jesus is the reason for the season, okay? Listen, the last thing too, I wanted to throw this in there because I thought about this as well. Speaking of humility, do you ever think of the shepherds? The shepherds were just hanging out with their sheep. Next thing you know, there's tons of angels in the sky. Picture these guys. You ever think about this? Thousands of angels in the sky. These were the bums. I mean, these were like the lowest class in society. They're hanging out with the animals. These were the simplest, most humble, lowlifes in society. The angels come to them and tell them the Savior is born, and they're the first ones to go and see him. So you think you're humble and lowly and everything else? These guys were also the first ones to go out and tell everybody about Jesus, the lowest on the scale. So when you're thinking, I'm a nobody, good, then you're ready. Right? Think about it. These guys, they went there and they went to the stable and they're looking at this baby thinking, that's the Messiah. We've been waiting a long time for this. But wow, what a beginning. But they believed it, didn't they? I mean, you see about 3,000 angels or 300,000 angels in the sky telling you that the Savior's born. I think you're going to believe it. But they were the first ones to go out and tell everybody. Can you picture them? You think you're not listened to? Picture the shepherds walking into the towns telling everybody, he's born, the Savior's here. You think you've got it hard. These guys did it anyways. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for what this holiday means. Lord, we know that Jesus wasn't born on the 25th, and we know things were much different. Lord, there wasn't snow on the ground. But Lord, if we really look at this, the message is clear. Our Savior is born. Our Savior has come. Our Savior fulfilled his whole entire mission to set us free, to pay for our sins. Lord, we want to put our faith and trust in our Savior. We want to repent of our sins and know this Savior intimately. And we can. He's provided a way. We approach him the way he's come into this earth, humble, with humility, childlike, not childish, childlike. And Lord, we thank you again for tonight. I ask you to bless all these folks and they have a happy holiday, a safe holiday. I pray, Lord, you'd bless the food we're about to enjoy. And Lord, I pray that we just have the greatest time in the world fellowshipping tonight. In Jesus, our Savior's name, amen.